Well, good morning. How's everyone doing today? Man, hey, we live stream our second gathering. We just switched times again into correctional facilities as well as we recorded for online and then CBS. And would you give it up for those watching right now? And whether it's on a television or we'll pray for you if it's on a Samsung because we know the rest of the iPhone people are on the right galaxy. No, it's good to have. Isn't it a great day to be alive? God's so good. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at True North. It's so good to have you all here with me. I want to encourage you, look through the life groups in the next 3 weeks. We hear a lot about life groups, but really, our mission here is pretty easy. Encounter God, experience community, equip for destiny. That's why we have the women's encounter night coming up this Friday night at 7. Men's is the next week. We have food trucks, all sorts of fun stuff coming out for the men's. But ultimately, we want people to encounter God at the altar at those events. And so we're looking forward to the women encountering God, the men encountering God, and so come. But life groups, we have encounter groups in here. We have experienced community groups. And then we have Equip for Destiny groups. And you'll see different levels of studies and things like that. Sign up for one. Looking forward to having you in a pocket of people. And we're in a new series we're launching today called The Daniel Dilemma. And I want to encourage you. I don't think I've done this in years, but I would say you need to clear your calendar and be here. If you can't be on a Sunday, we launch, this Wednesday, we launch the next week. But come for this series. I don't know if there's been a more pivotal series that I've preached when I say with culture where it's at, with the election cycle where it's at. In fact, next week, I'll have at the Connect desk for you my personal voting guide, who I'm voting for this election cycle. After my prayer, I've interviewed the candidates. And so I that's not the reflection of the church or the board. It's my personal voting list because there's some of you in here that don't have time to do your research. And so if you trust me, you can take mine. I'm conservative. If you're liberal, just vote the opposite. All right. We love you anyway. No, we love everyone. Everyone's joking. The Daniel dilemma. Daniel was taken captive. A group of Israelites were taken captive. They were taken to Babylon, which is current modern day Iraq. And they were taken captive. And the book of Daniel was written to describe how God's people had a chance or opportunity to thrive in a culture that was completely opposite than the one they had been immersed in for so long. Now, how many of you have read the evening news or watched, I don't want to say watched the news, because I don't know if it's news anymore or opinions. But how many of you guys have watched that and realized that culture has shifted? And things are, I mean, there's a polarization in America where, I mean, if you take a stand on either side, there's people poking holes at you. Well, Daniel lived in this type of culture. And in fact, he didn't just live in Babylon. He thrived in Babylon. And he actually helped change culture. And I'm convinced, friends, that we're called not to absorb culture, not to isolate ourselves from culture, but to insulate and actually change culture. I still believe the church of the living God is the greatest way to change the world. And so this series, I don't know if there's, again, been a more powerful, timely series. And when I say that, I would even say in some respects, not just a teaching series, but a prophetic series for our culture and where we're at. And I'm not smart enough to write this whole series. I read a book by Chris Hodges called The Daniel Dilemma that I've taken a lot of those truths from and thought, this brilliant season to be preaching this. And so if you want to buy the book, you can. The book of Daniel addresses this idea of living a biblical worldview in a culture different than yours. And Daniel's a unique book. It's 12 chapters. And it's kind of a funny book because the first 6 chapters are stories. How many of you guys like stories? I mean, Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. They throw 3 in because they wouldn't bow down. And Jesus shows up. A fourth man's walking in the fire. How many of you guys know that's a good story? All right. And we love those. Those are the stories of Sunday school, right? Those are the stories, if you grew up in church, you heard a lot. And so the first six chapters is historical narrative, it's story. The next six chapters is prophetic in nature. It's apocalyptic. It talks about end time events. And so you got the historical narrative and it shifts. You're like, okay, am I reading the same book here? Is it like I could pick a different ending or what's going on? No, and the Bible is unique in that the Bible, I don't think the scholars who put the canon together, the 66 books of the Bible, knew where to put Daniel. Because the Bible is not written chronologically. The Bible is, in fact, David died long before the book of Psalms is found in the Bible. The Bible was written with the first five books of the Bible, the law. It's Genesis, the creation, the fall, the flood, and Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's called the law. It's where the Ten Commandments were given, and when they were broken, it was given again, the second law in Deuteronomy. And after Deuteronomy, we then have the historical books, and that's where a lot of us love, I mean, kind of the Old Testament comes alive. You've got, you've got Joshua and Judges and 1 and 2 Samuel, and you ever read the 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and thought, okay, what king is where? I mean, there's just a lot of kings, a lot of death, a lot of stuff going on. And then Chronicles and Esther and Job. And then you have poetry. How many of you guys like the poetry, the books? You know, Proverbs and Psalms. My wife loves the Psalms. And Psalms, I'm beginning to enjoy the Psalms, but I'm not a poet type guy, you know. And so it's been harder for me. I like the facts type stuff. And there's poetry. And then there's the major and minor prophets. And so if you want a bachelor, you study the major. If you want the minor prophets, you get an associate's degree. No. The minor prophets aren't less important than the major prophets. They're just shorter books. And so they call them major and minor prophets. The book of Daniel falls into that section on prophecy, and yet it's part historical narrative and part prophecy because I believe it's a prophetic book for navigating and helping people in a culture that's different than the one that they live inside, the Jesus inside of them. And so it's a prophetic book in that nature. I believe it's prophetic, but it's a narrative that's a playbook for us to know how to live. And so this book, I believe it's we need to keep our hearts and our minds toward God in a culture. In fact, I think when we lick our finger to see which way God's blowing, we're going this way and culture seems to be going that way. And if you follow God's spirit, it seems like you're farther from what culture's embracing. Anyone look around and say, yeah, that's kind of what is happening? And so this series, we're going to look at this. We're going to look at Daniel, and we're going to look at the clarion call that says, how do we thrive in Babylon? In a culture that sometimes feels like it's an opposition and oppositional to what we feel like as Christ followers we're called to do. Let's go to Daniel chapter 1. Let's look at this. That's just kind of an introduction there. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, there's some names for your kids right there. That's vintage right there. We're going back to Bible times. Nebi. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. Another Jehoiakim lost to King Nebuchadnezzar. Along with some of the articles of the temple of God, these were carried. He carried off the articles of the temple of God and took them to his to the temple for the Babylonian God. How many of you guys want to know that's wrong when you use God's stuff in some foreign way? And it goes on, it says, then King, verse 3, then King ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from royal family and of nobility, young men without physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand. Sounds like UAF students. They were not at UAA. I can tell you that right there, okay? No. So, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. And so they took him captive and they found and identified within that group people with a high aptitude for learning, and they're physically strong, and those they set them apart. And there's three things the king asked Ashpenaz to do. Number one, teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. In other words, I want them to know the language and the literature of Babylonians. Now, how many want to know that if you're a Jewish boy, you'd have been raised to understand the law? been raised to understand what God's rules and regulations, the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and God's, you were discipled one way. He said, listen, I want you to indoctrinate them with our language and with our ways. And secondly, assign them daily amounts of food and wine from the king's table. In other words, the Jews had certain dietary regulations, and I can tell you right now, this broke every dietary regulation the Jews had. And they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. In other words, indoctrinate them, get them ready, because we're going to have them lead in Babylonian culture and understand Babylonian philosophy and lead that way. So here's God's people that were extracted from where they were, and they're now asked to believe a certain thing, act a certain way, and eat a certain food, and completely change their lifestyle to think and act like the Babylonians. And there's a culture war here. And in verse 7, it says the chief officials gave them new names. Say new names. He gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Now, I want to look real quick today, and over the next 4 weeks, I want to look at truths regarding culture. What are some things we can learn? Because I believe culture wants to do three things similar to the book of Daniel. Number one, culture's goal is to change your identity. They were Daniel. They were Hananiah. They were Mishael, and they were Azariah. But they became Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Culture change. In other words, how many want to know you have names that were given to you? My name, my last name is Zweifel, which points to a family in Tillamook, Oregon, that goes deep in the farming community. Because there was my father Larry Zweifel was a dairy farmer, and he was a dairy farmer because his father Carl was a dairy farmer. He was a farmer because Casper was a dairy farmer, and he was not just a friendly ghost. He was my great-grandfather. And Zweifel, it's, you know, you go to my hometown, and it's either, you know, how many want to know your name can be good or bad in your hometown? But it reflects ownership. It reflects a sign of who you are. And to my house, I'm not just Mark Zweifel. I'm Fulton's dad. I'm Heidi's husband. To my son, I'm Batman Daddy. To some of you, I'm Pastor Mark. To others, I'm Mark. To my mother-in-law, I'm Marcos. I've always been Marcos. Here, Marcos, have another tortilla. She fattened me up. To my wife, on a good day, I'm Babe. There's some days I'm nothing. No. You have a name. Some of them, the names were given to you by your parents. Others of you have things you believed about yourself. Some have names cultures put on you. Some of you, you don't see yourself as a son or daughter of the Most High God. You see yourself as a divorcee. You see yourself as a widow or a widower. Or you see yourself as the color of your skin as your identity. Or you see your salary as your worth. Or your lack of salary as your lack of worth. Or some of you understand your degree does not dictate your intelligence. How many even know that? In God's world, we're sons and daughters of the Most High God. In God's world, we're beloved, redeemed, protected, strong, free. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We're righteous, we're a seed, we're a spiritual house. That's what God says, but culture says, I want to change your identity. So there's Daniel who was asked, his name was to be changed to Belteshazzar and Hananiah to Shadrach. Daniel means God is my judge. Belteshazzar means lady, protect the king. How many want to know we have a world that is confused about their identity? We have a world that believes truth is really fluid. It's subjective. Whatever you feel like it is today is truth for you. I've sat places where people told me gender's fluid. Understand, you want to live in a place that's confused. Understand, culture wants you to not understand your identity and be completely confused. Because if you're confused, they can dictate and direct which way you go. Hananiah means Yahweh has been gracious. Shadrach means I am fearful of God. How do you go from I serve a gracious God to I'm scared of the God I serve? And being in fear of God and awe of God is different than having the fear that God is mad at you. Mishael means who is what God is. And Meshach is I'm despised, contemptible, and humiliated. How many want to know that you are what God is? You are the son and daughter of the Most High God. But culture would like to say that you're despised, you're contemptible, humiliated, you'll never be good enough. You got to jump through these hoops to have that. Azariah means Yahweh has helped, and Abednego means a servant of Nebo. How many of you guys want to know when you serve someone you know helps you, and then all of a sudden you're sort of like, who's Nebo? Culture wants you to have this lack of identity, and I'm concerned. And here's the biblical truth. When culture shifts, we must know who we are. But more than that, you must know whose you are. You must have a personal growing relationship with the Almighty God or friends. Culture is going to blow this way, and God's leading you this way. But if you're not tethered, but the Bible says the cultures will come. Rain will fall. Waters will rise. Wind will blow. But he who builds his life upon the rock will what? Always stand. Daniel chapter 1, it goes on. We read, but Daniel resolved, say resolved. He resolved, he decided not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. In other words, his culture said there's things that are right and there's things that are wrong. And his personal relationship with Jesus said that. And culture was saying, no, you need to eat this food. And he says, wait a second here. At this point, I'm going to make a call for what God has said. And I'm resolving not to defile myself just because culture says everyone's doing it. And there's a story. The book of Amos. Amos is one of the minor prophets, the short books. It's four prophetic visions that Amos has that God gives Amos that are recorded in history. And one of the pictures there, one of the visions was Amos saw the Lord standing on a high point with a plumb line. And a plumb line is a string with a weight on the end of it. And how many want to know before levels were made to know if the bubble's in the middle, they know your level? Which I found out, if the bubble's in the middle, they know your level. But with a plumb line, because of the weight, the string would go straight down, and that's square. You could build things according to the plumb line, and you knew that would be that cornerstone would be square. It would be in right relationship to the foundation, because a plumb line was there. And he says, I hold, and Amos says, what is it? He says, I hold a plumb line against Israel. Because Israel was looking at other nations and thought they were great compared to who? The other nation. How many want to know? All of us can find someone that we think we're better than. Well, we're doing better than they are spiritually. And we're not doing that. Look at us. And God goes to Israel. He rebukes him and says, your plumb line is not the other nation. Your plumb line is the Almighty God. And I'm the righteous standard for you. I'm the standard you build your life upon, not the other nation. And how many want to know, when we compare ourselves to God's plumb line, we're not quite as good as we sometimes think we are. And Daniel was going, I'm not going to, because if you go on in this story, it goes on, and the king's official says, well, if I let you eat the your own food and don't look as good as the other men, then the king's going to have my head. And he goes, trust me. He just says, please allow me to do something different. And friends, here's the thing. Culture will ask you to compromise your standards. But friends, if we compromise our standards, what else do we have? We have to stand for what's right. The Bible says the church is the pillar and foundation of truth. And God is the judge of where we're supposed to live, not what the culture is. Well, we're not as far to the right or far to the left as they are. We're over here. We're not this. Can I just say something? God's your standard for how to live your life, not your political party. God, the Word of God. Vote the Bible when you vote this year. Don't vote your party. Everything God has put in this Bible is good for you. And biblical truth is this: when culture shifts, we must reaffirm our convictions. When culture shifts, come back and say, okay, what is it I believe? Because whatever I believe, I can't defile. I've got to know what my standards are. Daniel chapter 1, verse 9. I read this. I shared this. God caused the official to show favor in Daniel, but the official told Daniel, I'm afraid that my lord, the king, was assigning me the food to drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men? The king would have my head because of you. Verse 11, Daniel said to the guard who the official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants. Say test. Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them. What's unique about the book of Daniel is the number of times their faith is tested. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't bow down, when everyone else bowed down, they were testing their faith. There's always, and so the third principle regarding cultures, culture will always create a confrontation. And we want everyone to love us. Sometimes we don't want to take stands. We don't want to offend anybody. But let me just say something, guys. When there's a cultural shift, if you take a stand, there is going to be people who look and go, well, you're just not tolerant. You're not tolerant enough. Or you're too... And there's going to be a confrontation when culture is involved. And our faith will be tested. And culture's creating this. We must prepare ourselves for this conflict or this test that's coming. Have you ever felt unprepared to face culture? Any parents here ever felt unprepared to disciple your kids to serve Jesus in a culture that's not the same as the one our grandparents lived in? I was reading the book of Genesis this week. And even as I prepare the series, I'm like, Lord, how? And we're writing a series on right from wrong and for October. And God, how do you unpack these truths in a culture that says there's no such thing as truth? The truth is fluid, and I'm this one day, and I'm in transition, and I'll get there someday, and how? And I'm reading the book of Genesis, and Abraham has two angels of the Lord come to him. And in this conversation, one of the angel of the Lord said to Abraham, Abraham, a year from now, your wife's going to conceive and have a child. And she starts laughing because Abraham's 100 and she's well past her, she's already had her menopause or womanopause, whatever they call it. And she's well past childbearing, the Bible says. And she's laughing. And the Lord says, why is she laughing? She'll be the mother of nations. He's old. And then the next story, the two men of the Lord go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot, who picked the Sodom and Gomorrah because of the well-watered plains and of Shinar, and they arrive down there, and Lot is sitting by the city gates, and he says, go to my house, please. Go to my house. And because men were coming out, and literally the homosexuals in that community were trying to beat down the doors to get at these two men that were new to the community. And Lot says, please go away, I'll give you my daughters, whatever. And they said, you, and then he says, leave, this is wrong. And these men say this in the Bible. You're a sojourner among us. You're a stranger, and now you're trying to be our judge? And the moment there's a conflict with culture and you stand up for one side, all of a sudden you're wrong because you're judging them. No, there's a confrontation, and at times there is a right and a wrong and there's truth. The challenge is this. I don't know about you. I've been more embarrassed sometimes with God's people when there's confrontation than God. You ever seen how some people get into a cultural challenge and they don't respond the right way? Friends, I just want to say we have to learn when culture shifts, we have to respond the right way. What does that look like? And I want to propose to you there's two extremes in responses. One extreme, all truth, no grace. You ever met those people dogmatic? Well, you're living your lifestyle, you're going to burn in hell. All truth, no grace. Then you met the people, I call them greasy grace people. Number two, all grace, no truth. Well, they're just in a journey. They're coming around. And you know, kind of put the Bible, we're going to love people the way God loves people. Well, can I just say, if we're going to love people the way God loves people, God loved with grace and truth. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. And in verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and what? Made his dwelling among us. And he lived in a culture different than the heavenly culture he left. But he came down to earth. He's in this culture, and it says this, and he came from the Father, full of what? Grace and what? Grace and truth. Now, this is a simple question, because we're Alaskans. How many of you guys have ever hopped on an airplane before? Raise your hand real high. You ask this in some place, like, no, I didn't fly till I was 31. Some of our kids have flown more before their sixth grade to some of America's form. But how many of you guys have ever hopped on a one-winged bird airplane? You got truth. How many want to know, if you hop on a truth airplane, it's just going to go like this. Get all dizzy. Hop on a grace one, it's going to go like this. Hop on a grace and truth airplane, now you can get some balance and get some traction, get up off the air, because there's full of grace and truth. Now you might say, well, Jesus lived in, you know, the world was different back then. Well, John chapter 17, verses 15, John 17 is a powerful, powerful chapter where Jesus prays. And in verse 15, it says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. In other words, don't take people out of the world. Let them live in the world. It says this, they are not of the world, even as I'm not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. So what sanctifies us? The truth sanctifies us. Your word is truth, which means the word of God is truth. And we're sanctified and we're cleansed because of the reading of the word. It says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Look at me, friends. God doesn't want us to be to build some cocoon and find shelter in the four walls of a church so it's us four no more, all saints and no ain'ts. We become all pillars and there's no caterpillars crawling in and out. We're just like, we're the perfect ones. Church is not meant only for us to be the perfect ones, but he says, I've sent you into the world. He wants to insulate us, not isolate us. We're going to be in the world, but not of the world. We're here to make a difference. But how do we do that? We do that with grace and truth. Grace and truth. Now let me say something. Everyone that walks the doors of True North Church is welcome. Everyone. But as a church, we will preach the truth of Jesus Christ. Paul said to Timothy, the church is the pillar and foundation of truth. We won't compromise the truth of God, but we will love everyone that walks the doors of truth. Everyone's welcome here. Here's the deal. If you gossip, you're welcome here. But quit gossiping. If you commit an adulterous affair, you're welcome here, because the God who can forgive the woman with adultery in the Bible can forgive you. But quit living in sin. In fact, the best description, in fact, here's, and I think I skipped this. What is truth? Truth is God's standard. Grace is God's favor. Truth is God's standard. Grace is God's favor. There's a day in the Bible, there was a culture clash. The Sadducees and Pharisees, the teachers of the law, had found someone caught in the very act of adultery. They bring the woman. I don't know about the man that they let go. But they bring the woman. I don't know if they gave her a sheet. I don't know. I don't know their condition. But they saw this. They grabbed this woman, caught in the act of adultery, brought the woman to Jesus, threw him at Jesus' feet and said, what will you do, teacher? The law says stone her. What do you do? He gets down on one knee. He begins to draw. He gets the attention off the woman and the attention on Jesus. Look at me, friends. When we catch people in sin, we should get our eyes on what Jesus can do for the person, not only what they did. He gets the attention on himself. He's drawn the sin. Then he stands up after his other attention and says, those of you without sin, cast the first stone. In other words, those of you that have lived all of God's standards perfectly, you cast the first stone. And then he gets back down, he starts drawing again. Everyone's attention, he says, and it says, from the oldest to the youngest, they all left. And then he looks and says, who's here to condemn you? Who's here to point their fingers? Who's here to, and she goes, no one. And he says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Grace is God's favor that says, who's here to condemn you? I'm forgiving you. Now go. There's a standard you're supposed to live. Quit sinning. There's grace and there's truth. So in this series, friends, church, we have to realize that there's two things I believe God's calling us to do. God is calling us to hold high truth. We need to be in his word. We need to understand what the word of God says, because I'm convinced we only know God to the degree that we know his Bible, because that's what God gave us to talk about him to us. We hold high the truth, but we freely give grace. We freely give grace because, friends, we have been saved by grace through faith, not because of our works or what we've done and how we've earned it. None of us have earned it. We've freely been given grace. Some of you are thankful we've freely been given grace. But God doesn't change his standard for us. You ever been at a funeral and people weren't really sure where the person stood with God? So they get up and say, well, Brother Bernard was a good man. Good compared to what? Hitler or Jesus? Right? What's the plumb line? What's the standard? We hold high truth. There's a standard, but we freely give grace to those who haven't met the standard, because none of us have yet, but we're all attempting with God's help to get there, right? Now, what does that mean? There's some of you that walked in here today. You need to find the grace that only God can bring you, friends. Maybe you've been told things, and maybe you thought, I don't know if I'll ever fit in at church. I've done too many things. And let me just say something right now. Everyone's welcome here. God loves you just the way you are, but loves you too much to let you stay that way, place. He died on the cross so you could find forgiveness, find spiritual traction, so that you yourself could hold high truth and freely give grace, because freely you've been given. Now freely you give. But if you're here today and you're far from God, it's as simple as asking him, God, I admit I'm far from you. I admit I've missed the mark. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. It's a picture in the Greek language. If there's a bullseye, we've missed the bullseye. So we all have to admit we've sinned. God, I admit I've sinned, and I believe that you died on the cross to forgive me. And God, today I confess my sins because you're faithful and just to forgive me. So whether you're in the audience or you're watching online today or on at CBS in your living room, it doesn't matter. All I know is if you're far from God today, it's as simple as ABC, admitting, believing, and confessing to start a relationship with Jesus. So wherever you're at, would you bow your heads and close your eyes? If you're in the auditorium, if you're online right now, you're watching on a television screen or a correctional facility, just repeat after me silently as I pray it out loud. Dear Jesus, today, I admit I've sinned. I've missed the mark, but I believe you died for my sins on the cross. Please forgive me today. Lord, please be my Savior. Please be my life leader. I confess you as the Lord of my life today. Now help me serve you the rest of my life in Jesus' name. God, we're truly amazed at how you love us. God, help us be people who understand who we are in you, so culture can't shape us and mold us into something different than you've called us to become. And God, help us prepare for the confrontation that's coming. And God, help us to understand that culture would like us to move the standard off of your plumb line. But Lord, help us live that type of life that identifies more with you than the world we live in. Help us reach those around us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, church women, this Friday night, 7 o'clock, Women's Encounter. Men, next week we got food trucks the next week. Hoorah! We got a Men's Encounter night. Excited about that. God loves you, church. I love you. And there's nothing you can do about it. God bless you.